good words to think about as we begin a new year. What's an enemy? The Cambridge Dictionary says this about an enemy: a person who hates or opposes another person and tries to harm them or stop them from doing something. So how many know that you actually have an enemy here in this room? No, you don't have an enemy here in this room, maybe, but who here knows that they actually have an enemy? Anybody? There's a few hands up. Well, if you'd ask me, I suppose in casual conversation, particularly not in a religious context, if I had any enemies, I would probably have said that no, I don't know of anyone who's an actual enemy and is trying to act, who's actively trying to bring me down. But the readings that we read today, both of them mention the devil as an enemy. And so I'm reminded that in fact I do have an enemy who would love to ruin my life and destroy my relationship with Jesus. And so, just as it would be prudent to protect ourselves from what a human enemy might be plotting to launch against us, so we should be taking similar measures against what the devil is planning to hit us with this year, and particularly the things that he might be wanting to do in our lives to rob us of our emotional and spiritual health. So here is a question that Pastor Andy and I would like you to think about. What is the greatest challenge to spiritual health facing someone living in Canberra today? As you think about that, maybe turn to the person beside you and chat about it for a moment. And I'll give you a couple of minutes, and then I've got the whiteboard here, and we're going to make a little list of those things. What are the ways the devil might try to stop us from experiencing spiritual and emotional life and vibrancy? Okay, so what are some results? Comfort and wealth, right. I've been asking this question of some of the people that I've been meeting over the last week, and that's probably the top one. any other answers? Jealousy. That's a word I can't spell. J-E-A-O-U-S-Y. Yep. Isn't it funny how after 73 years there's some words that just don't ever click? Like, it took me till I was in my mid-20s to work out the before has an E on the end.
Health.
Sometimes it's a war within yourself.
Isolation.
Right.
Financial pressure.
Finances. Right.
Yep.
My sister's about to sell her house, and of course the market's down at the moment.
Busyness.
Security. Right. Security?
Fear or shame?
Fear. Right, detailitis. Yeah, being a Martha. Okay, well, that's a good little list to start with. Some other people think about modernity, which I think probably comes to some of these things as well, where the rational thoughts and individualism, industrialisation, urbanisation, they're problems as well. And postmodernism is something else that says there's no real truth. Don't need to hang on to that. Liberal theology, nobody said that. What about the prosperity gospel? One of the churches that I used to go to, they had the offering, and there was an offering sermon. and it was near as long as the other sermon. They promised financial blessing and physical well-being as being always God's will for one, and that if you had faith, positive speech and tithe, particularly to the church, then God was going to bless you with spiritual and material wealth. There's some other things that no one mentioned this morning. What about the redefinition of sexuality and marriage? And that's affecting our own association. And the erasure of gender. Four of my grandchildren and great nieces have gender issues and are either experimenting with being gay or say they identify as boys. No one mentioned porn. A third of the internet downloads, it is thought, are related to porn. 10% of people apparently use porn regularly, and a third of those are women. In the USA, internet porn generates over $3,000 a second in revenue, which is $11 million an hour, $265 million a day. Over half of all divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornography websites, and two-thirds of the marriages involve one party meeting someone new on the internet. So they are all an interesting and challenging list of issues, and all are worthy candidates that we've thought about. But as you might have guessed, the answer to our question, as far as John Mark Comer is concerned, is hurry, or being too busy, as the title of this book suggests. And busyness at least came up. The PM congregation have already worked through this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and Pastor Andy will lead us through it also over the next few weeks, for which who of us would not want to stay emotionally and spiritually healthy and alive in the chaos of the modern world? So how did John Mark Comer come up with this with something that seems perhaps as ordinary as hurry as the greatest threat to our spiritual lives. So John Mark Comer was a senior pastor for a large and successful church in the USA. It was growing at over 1,000 people a year for 7 straight years. And the church seemed pretty healthy, and he was pretty happy with the work that he was doing and how it was going. But of course he had sabbaticals and things like that, and he had to keep up to speed, and he went to a conference. And at that conference, it was presented to him the idea that your people become like the leader. And as he was thinking about his own life, he thought it was a bit of a jolt. As he thought about his life, he realised that he was emotionally unhealthy and spiritually shallow. He admits to being stressed out, on edge, quick to snap at the people he loved the most, unhappy, and preaching a way of life that sounds better than it actually is. And he thought, I really don't want my people to become like that. And so rather than simply pressing on, he decided to resign as the senior pastor. And he took a year off and made a commitment to change his approach to life. He went on a journey to find mentors whose expertise was in the area of spiritual formation and pursuing growth in this area. And this book comes as a result of 5 years of work after he made these changes. Having seen the changes to his life and relationships, he wants everyone to understand the secret that hurry is the greatest enemy of spiritual life in our day. And this statement isn't John Mark's idea, though. He is quoting Dallas Willard, who responded to another mega church pastor's question, a guy called John Ortberg, who recognised that his own spiritual health was in decline. And so John went to his mentor, Dallas, and he asked the question, what do I need to do to become the me I want to be? Dallas paused, apparently. And he said, there's always a pause with Dallas. But he said eventually, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. And the idea that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life is not new. There are many people over the years who said much the same thing. Corrie ten Boom, for example, an inspirational Christian lady who risked her own life in hiding the Jews during World War II, said this: if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And even the famous psychologist, Carl Jung, not particularly a Christian man, but he said, hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. And back in 2008, Michael Zigarelli conducted a global study around obstacles to faith. And after surveying over 20,000 Christians from around the world, he came to the conclusion that busyness was the major distraction from spiritual life. And this was his hypothesis. First, Christians are assimilating into a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. That means we're getting into the culture. And of course, that leads to something more, that God becomes more marginalised in Christian lives. And when God becomes more marginalised in our lives, that leads to, thirdly, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians becoming ever more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to best live life. And if you start to adopt secular assumptions, that leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And then the cycle begins again. In our culture, fast is generally good, and slow is generally bad. We like things to be fast. From our food, how many seconds to get a hamburger out, and even when we're doing the cafe here on Thursdays, how fast to get a coffee out to people. Our commute to work, we want to be fast and smooth. Our entertainment wants to be fast and entertaining. And I've lately been watching some test matches and the 2020 matches. Who wants to sit through a four-day game when you can see it all in 2 hours? Amen. Think about when you're scrolling on your phone, the five-second reel on Facebook versus the longer film. And our cars that can easily do more than twice the speed limit. We like fast. And so slow is generally not good. One definition of slow is mentally dull, stupid, naturally inert or sluggish, lacking readiness, promptness or willingness. And so we call people with a low IQ slow. If a restaurant service is not that good, we call it slow. If a film is not up to scratch, the plot is slow. Of course, there is some recognition that not all fast is good. And there is a global food movement called Slow Food. Perhaps some of you have heard of that. And it's local groups and activists united by the common goal of ensuring that everyone has access to good, clean and fair food. And taking your food slowly in a leisurely manner is a mark of that. When someone has greeted you with the usual, "How are you?" How often have you answered, "Oh, okay, I suppose, but I'm busy"? I found myself saying that the other week when I was in the midst of helping my sister move to her new home out at Ginninderra. And now that I'm retired, and in one sense, I should not be really busy. But friends, busyness is like a badge of honour. It says that you're not lazy, that maybe you're important, maybe you're valuable. I've been thinking about my life, and while I should have plenty of time to do the things that are good and interesting things, I still feel like I'm not getting as much done as I should. There are so many time wasters on tap, so to speak. Top of the list, I think, is our phones and the internet. I get occasional messages on my phone telling me about my usage, that I use my phone 10 minutes more than last week and things like that. So I thought, there must be something on there that's recording all this. So I went looking and I found it. And I looked at my phone usage, 3 hours, 10 minutes average screen time a day. Over 10 hours Facebook and YouTube in the last week. I've been doing some reading on spirituality, and I've fallen behind while trying to read just one chapter a week. I was somewhat impressed when I was talking to Dale about this the other day, and he said, "You commit 2 nights a week to read." I was pretty impressed. I think that Ronald Rollheiser, in his book, A Holy Longing, The Search for a Christian Spirituality, nailed it when he wrote, "Today, we are in a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. We are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual. There is pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives." So I'm reading on spirituality because I want a better walk with Jesus. And there it is again. It's a walk with Jesus, not a run. Jesus wants to develop in us the fruit of the Spirit. There is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And friends, which of those spiritual blessings is compatible with hurry? This year we thought about reaching the people of peace in our lives. And we know that relationships take time and the willingness to be truly present in their lives. But if we're too busy to share our time and ourselves, we might as well not bother. So how about you? Does any of this resonate with you? How is your walk with Jesus? What about your spirituality? Is it flourishing? Do you feel spiritually alive? John Mark Comer offers us this self-assessment tool to consider if we might be experiencing some signs and symptoms of hurry sickness. He says that there are 10 ways that hurry sickness might begin to present itself. I'm going to read them out, and I invite you to take note of how many you think you might experience in your life. And you've got 10 fingers, so pop fingers up as we go through them. So the first one was irritability. Do you get upset and annoyed way too easily? How do you treat those who are closest to you? Hypersensitivity. Little things have a disproportionate effect. Things go wrong and it leads to anger, anxiety, depression, or perhaps tiredness on the other hand. Third, restlessness. You just can't relax. Bible reading is dead boring. And you fall asleep when you're trying to pray and the phone is calling. Workaholism is the fourth one, or non-stop activity. Are you sold out to work, or you can't just stop doing? It's always sport. Always housework, always errands. It's always go, go, go. Fifthly, emotional numbness. Sometimes you can't feel other people's pain. Empathy can be a rare experience for you. Six, out of order priorities. There's always the tyranny of the urgent, that you never get to the important things, the things that really matter, your time and family. There's always all the other things that you've got to do and you never get to your family. Seventh, taking care of your body. Do you get no time for exercise, for good and proper food, for enough sleep? Or is life perhaps too much sugar, caffeine, carbs, or alcohol? Eighth, escapist behaviours. Do you have a problem with overeating, overdrinking, binge TV, doom scrolling, endless games on the computer? Ninth, slippage of spiritual disciplines. Are you too tired or too busy to have a proper quiet time, to pray, to read your Bible, to have a Sabbath, a day off a week, to go to church? And tenth, isolation. John Mark comments on isolation in this way. You feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. On those rare times when you actually stop to pray, and by pray I don't mean ask God for stuff, I mean sit with God in the quiet, You're so stressed and distracted that your mind can't settle down long enough to enjoy the Father's company. The same with your friends. When you're with them, you're also on your phone or a million miles away in your mind, running down the to-do list that you've got to get done. And even when you are alone, you come face to face with the void that is your soul and immediately run back to the familiar groove of busyness and digital distraction. So what was your score? I can pretty easily get to 6. How about you? Andy and I hope that if you found yourself identifying with any of what is said, that you'll make a commitment to turn up to this discussion over the next month or so. We invite you to be active and honest with yourself, being honest with Jesus, and see if there may be ways that he is inviting you to take steps forwards towards a greater life and health. And we'd rather like you to get, or recommend picking up a copy of the book. And on the back table, I can see 1, 2, 3, there are 4. They're $37. So the first 4 people who get in and snaffle one of those and give the $37 to Andy, make it nice and easy. There's also audiobooks, and you can get them off on Kindle as well. It's an easy read, John Mark's easy to read about. May I lead you in prayer. Lord, when we look at the 10 ways that hurry sickness may creep up on us and can identify with some or even many of them, we know that it's not what you want. In fact, I'm pretty sure that you don't intend for us to be overloaded at all. And you're never going to give us more than we can handle. Forgive us for self-reliance and for leaving you out in our haste to get things done. Give us wisdom to know what to work on and what to let go of. Teach us to say yes quickly only to you and much more slowly to other requests. Help us to be thankful that we have plenty to do in your kingdom, and it is work that is meaningful and enjoyable, for we know that many people can't say that about their jobs or their lack of them. And speaking of others, Lord, keep us aware that our stress often spills onto those around us. Remind us each day that people are more important than tasks. Let us see everyone as you see them. Then we'll be less likely to think of them as tools or as obstacles. And when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Make us aware that one of our greatest temptations is to find value and worth in busyness. Our identity needs to be in you and you alone. A full and abundant life comes from a relationship with you and not from the accomplishment of tasks or the applause of others. Guide our thoughts and our priorities. Let our words and actions demonstrate the abiding presence of your Spirit in our lives. Jesus, let's tackle our days together. And when we go to bed at night, let our unfinished list of to-dos be covered up by the sound of your voice saying, "Well done." In your name we pray. Amen.